Colossians chapter 3, and looking forward to our study this morning here. We are in part 3 of Harmony in the Home, and I asked the junior hires, welcome guys, it's good to have you. I'm not Joel, I'm not as fun, so sorry about that. And the high schoolers over here, yeah, come on, high schoolers, there we go. It was basically my daughter. Yeah, I love it. Takes after her mom. I asked him to sit in this morning, because our text is speaking right to the family. And it's speaking to every age of the family. It's speaking to children and parents. And so that's what we're looking at here together this morning. And we find ourselves here in verses 20 and 21 of Colossians 3. And I'm just going to read, starting in verse 18, this is part 3 of our little mini-series, Harmony in the Home. And he says here, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So the relationship with the wife and the husband, and then the husband towards the wife. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. And then he moves on to verse 20. He says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then addressing the fathers, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It's obviously of no coincidence that today on Father's Day, we come to this passage. I mean, the Lord is sovereign, no doubt about it, and he's led us to this very point. But you know, the signs of the last days is a broken relationship between children and parents. Now, when I speak this morning about these things, I'm not necessarily talking just here to us. I'm speaking about our culture, speaking about the world we live in. Not just America, though certainly that applies, but the entire culture we live in, the entire world we live in, is a world that is filled with broken families. And Paul, when he writes to Timothy, identifying the last days, and I think we ought to be stirred this morning that we live in the last days, and that we ought to be very sober in our faith. We ought to be very vigilant in our prayers and very, very focused in our relationship with Christ. Because we believe that at any moment, Jesus Christ can return for his church. Isn't that awesome? Any moment, Jesus Christ can return for his church. I mean, we could be sitting here listening to me. You could be falling asleep. And the rapture happens, and you probably won't be left behind because you fell asleep in church. It's up to me. I'd make you wait a little longer, but it's not. We could all be in the very presence of the Lord. That is a reality. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy, if you want to turn over there with me real quick, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes this. He says there in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. He wants Timothy to know something. Now, Timothy represents the next generation. Paul's older than Timothy. Timothy was considered his son in the faith. And so Timothy's the next generation, if you would. So he's the younger guy, and he wants him to know that in the last days, perilous times will come. The word perilous is a word for stressful times will come. Don't we live in a time where there's a lot more stress now than seemingly there used to be? And stressful times will come. He says this. This is how you identify the last days. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, listen to this, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, seemingly godly, but denying its power, and from such turn away. Now this identifies, if we were to break this down and spend the rest of our time this morning, this identifies our culture. This is an exact picture of our culture. For men, verse 2, will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And this very love of self and the love of money has broken apart the family unit. In our culture, and again, I'm not speaking just to us this morning, but in a very broad brush, in our culture, the love of self has destroyed family. You know, the love of self has destroyed families that never even came to be. Do you realize that children today are being abandoned? Children today are being killed because they're unwanted. I want you to think about this as our culture. This is the world we live in. Today, we have children that are unwanted. Right now, presently, since 1973, when abortion was legalized in our country, in the great United States of America, one of the worst decisions we have ever made as a country, there has been 58 million children and counting. In fact, since I started this message, by the time I'm done, there will be hundreds of children that will have been aborted, that will have been killed, just in the time that I'm teaching this message right now. That's crazy to think about. But they're murdered. Why? Because they're unwanted. Because it's not convenient to have a child right now. Maybe because of the love of money. I'm pursuing my college degree. I'm pursuing my career. The love of self. Well, why did you get pregnant? A lot of the pregnancies that are happening are because of sexual immorality. And this is what we see today in our country. Listen, we're talking about the family this morning. We're talking about parents and children. Can you imagine how many parents today have said, I don't want a child, and I have a child, and so I'm going to get rid of that child? And it's very scary when you think about it. Listen, worldwide today, since 1980, there has been 1.3 billion children killed. That's crazy to think about. It's crazy to think about. Today, in California leads the nation in abortions. We live in a state that needs desperate, desperate prayer. 21% of the pregnancies in the United States of America will end in abortion. 21% of the women who are pregnant in our country will abort their babies. And it's not something that's just in the world, but it's in the church. You realize that 37% of women that claim to be Protestant believers are aborting their children. 28% of Catholics. That's crazy to think about. Of the abortions today, almost half of them are done by those who profess to be a believer. And this is a real, obviously, issue in America today. One out of every three women that are pregnant will give up their child to abortion. Children today are unwanted before they even get to live in the world. Well, we can go on from that. The kids that do make it into this world, they find because men love themselves. And oftentimes it is men. Oftentimes it is the dad. There are 15 million families today, 15 million households today that are without a father, children growing up today that are fatherless. I want you to think about that. That's a crazy statistics. There's another 5 million without a mother. And so we live in a society where we see these things coming to pass. We see here what Paul is declaring. And we wonder why kids aren't obedient and kids aren't being raised in the way that God intended them to be raised. And it's a tragedy. You know, it's not many times the kid's fault that they're in that situation, or the single parent that's left with the kids, their fault. And I'll speak more towards us as the church. We find ourselves in difficult situations. You know, I was raised by a single mother, and I was abandoned by my father because of the love of self, because he wanted something else. And he abandoned, whether that's nice to say or that's mean to say, that's not what I'm trying to do now. I'm just speaking truth. He abandoned his role as a father because he wanted something else. And in getting that something else, he couldn't fulfill his role as a father. God's grace is there. And there's maybe some of us in here that have sinned, that have done things that were wrong, but God's grace is there. I'm a testimony that God is able to supply what we lack. And where we fail, God is able to take care of those children. Our text this morning says this simply, here in Colossians 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things. Obey them. The word child is a word that is a general word for a person who is a child. Now, every single person on the planet Earth is a child. So this right now is to all of us, children. But the word here in the context, as Paul's talking about the home life, is in reference to the child who lives in the home. Doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are, if you are living under the authority of your parents, living under their household, living under their roof, you are considered a child in this context. And you are required by God to obey your parents. And this is so important for us to see, so important for us to understand. You know, my son Isaac just turned 18 last Sunday. You know, just because he's 18, it doesn't mean that he no longer has to abide by the rules of our home. Because now he's, according to our culture, he's now an adult. And he no longer abides by those rules. Now, if he was to move out of our home, he was to be self-supported, he took care of himself, then certainly he could live under his own rules. And you know, and I speak that back there to you high schoolers, especially those of you that are a little older. I mean, I guess that's the joy of becoming independent, you know, is you know, that you can do what you want to do. I mean, no one's going to set your bedtime anymore. No one's going to set your media time, you know, things like that. But you're also going to have to pay all the bills. I want you to think long and hard about that, okay? And you're going to have to work really hard, and there's a lot of things that come with it. Many of us adults would love to go, you know, maybe live back at home and play video games once again, you know, and have someone else worry about the bills and eat all the food we wanted to and, you know, sleep in every summer morning and all those things and not have to work. You know, it's summertime. My kids go, it's summer. We're all off. I'm not. Just because you guys want to stay up till 3 a.m., I've got to work the next day. Right? You know, so the grass is always greener on the other side. But God, what's God's design? What's God's plan for children? Those that live in the home, that they're to be under the God-given authority God has placed there. Listen, if you are within your home and you're living there right now as a child, you need to realize, and if you fear God, you're going to listen to the message this morning. You're going to listen to this word this morning. This is God's design for you. His design is, and it's real simple, God gives you one word that you got to remember, okay? I know that, you know, you can't remember a lot of things these days. Your parents tell you. It's amazing. You can remember every, you know, social media site and all the stuff going on. And, you know, if you love sports, you can remember every statistic from every player. But you can't remember what your parents told you to do. I forgot. How many times do I hear, I forgot? God gives you one word to remember. One word. Obey. Obey. The word obey literally is a word that means to listen under. The idea is that you recognize I'm under the authority of another voice. Someone else is speaking into my life, and I am to obey my parents. The word could be translated to hearken or to heed. I want to hearken unto, I want to obey, I want to heed the voice of my parents. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. The first three verses are parallels to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents, it's well-pleasing in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 are parallels. Listen to what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it might be well with you and that you might live long on the earth. Now here he says what Paul said over in Colossians. He says here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, what is added here is comes from the commandment. One of the Ten Commandments is to obey your parents. In fact, if we were in the Old Testament times, what would be the penalty of rebellion and disobedience? Stoning. Well, we all know that. I don't know if you guys know that over there, but that's what the Bible says. So you're grateful we're under the grace of God. In the new covenant. If a child was rebelled, why would God say that? Why would God do that? Because disobedience within the home will not only destroy that family, and it will, but it will destroy ultimately the society. God, all through the Old Testament, is preserving his people that he might manifest himself through them, and ultimately that he might bring Jesus Christ through them, and he had to keep them pure. A destruction of the family happens when one of the individuals, whether it's the parent or the children, decide, I'm not going to do what I want to do. I already talked about when dads decide not to, when moms decide to leave the family, when they decide to give up, it affects. Again, God's grace is there. God is able to redeem. There's that place for repentance. There's that place for forgiveness. There's that place for restitution and reconciliation and redemption. And that's a wonderful thing. God's able to change. God's able to work. But God is so strong with that. Here in the New Testament, this is what God says. Simply obey your parents in the Lord. I think that's an important phrase, in the Lord. It's very similar to what it says in Colossians. In Colossians it says, children, obey your parents, and here's the phrase in Colossians, in all things. You might say, I'm cool with obeying my parents in some things, but not in all things. And this is where your faith as a child in the home is tested. If you are one who's walking with God, you are one who's a saved individual. Sometimes as kids we go, am I saved or am I just a church person? And I know in youth group and stuff that's talked about a lot, just what it really means to be born again and have your own faith. If you have your own faith and you have your own conviction, you are one that's going to understand what God says and you are going to obey the Lord. You see, that's what it always comes down to. Now, when is the only time, and is there a time, where you can disobey your parents and still be honoring God? The only time that a person could disobey their parents, again, under their parents' authority in their home, could disobey their parents. And I noticed my kids are listening intently right now. They're like, okay, I'm waiting to write this one down. When they could disobey their parents is when their parents tell them to do something that would cause them to disobey God. Always, God's authority is greater than any man authority in our life. And that's true of the wife to obey her husband. That's true of the servant to obey his master. That's true of the child to obey their parents. Anytime obedience to a human would cause me to be in disobedience to the Lord, I am not to obey. We see that in Acts chapter 5, there the apostles are being told not to preach anymore. And in verse 29, he says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" We ought to obey God rather than man. Now, if you go back in Acts to Acts chapter 4, where they've been arrested and now they're on trial and they've been threatened not to preach anymore, Peter simply says it this way, and I love this. He says in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge.'" Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. That's up to you. It is very, very rare, especially in our church, that a parent is going to ask their child to do something in disobedience to the Lord. Let's say your parent wants you to get a really good grade on your exam, and so they tell you to cheat. Should you do it? Should you obey your parents? Well, cheating, clearly, is in violation of Scripture. And so you'd say, I'm not going to cheat. And I would encourage you to tell your parents, especially if they're a part of our fellowship, because I believe they're God-fearing people, if they ask you to do something like that, you just communicate honestly to them and say, I can't do that. That is in violation of God's word. I can't do that. You're asking me to do something that's not right. And I hope that they would be convicted. Now, I don't think this really happens. I'm just making this up. But I can give an example. What you can't do is say, I don't feel like the Lord is leading me at this time to clean my room. I feel like God wants me to pray. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. That's what we call manipulation and justification, using spiritual things to get out of, well, spiritual things. It's spiritual to obey your parents. And if they say clean your room, you clean your room. And you make no excuses about it. And if they say you do the dishes, you do the dishes. Well, I don't feel like the Lord's calling me. It just doesn't work like that. You're going to need to have chapter and verse. My kids say, Dad, I cannot obey you because you're telling me to do something contrary to the Word of God. I'd say, could you show me that in the Word of God? And if they show me in the Word of God, well, then I stand corrected. Then I stand corrected. And there might be a time that I need to be corrected like that. As a father, I would receive that. I'm a God-fearing man. I'd receive that. Okay. You ask yourself the question, how can I honor, please the Lord? This is very pleasing in the sight of God. In our Colossians text, it says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. How can I be well-pleasing to the Lord? Well, the Bible tells us the way to be well-pleasing to the Lord is to obey your parents in all things. And this is what we can do. It's that simple. It's that easy. Now, let's take it a step farther. Let's go on. You know, for many of us here, obviously we have parents. Some of our parents have maybe died. Some of our parents are still alive. Some of us are taking care of our parents. Some of our parents maybe, and we're, you know, later on in our life, are still helping us out a lot. Whatever state you're in, though you might not be under the direct authority of your parents and you're to obey your parents, you're always to honor your parents. That's what it says in our Ephesians text we're looking at here. It says here in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There is blessing connected to honoring your parents. It's so important. In our culture, and anyone from a different culture, they would attest to this. Our culture has disregarded the elderly in a very, very bad way. In our culture today, we look at sometimes our parents or older people that might need our help now as a burden. Paul says, speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says that you're to take care of your parents if they have no one else to take care of them. And they're not to burden the church financially, but the children are to take care of them. And it says, if there are children that can take care of their parents and won't take care of their parents, that they're worse than an unbeliever, that they're denying the faith. So that's a heavy thing. We are to take care of our parents. We are to honor our parents. As much as it might be difficult for us to spend time with our parents, as maybe our parents might get older and they're difficult. Maybe they're unsaved. They're just hard. Maybe there's tons of history between our parents and us. Maybe they were horrible parents. But as a believer, God has called us to love them, to honor them as much as we possibly can. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, it says to live it with peace as much as possible with all men. Do your very best. Work your very hardest at honoring your parents. And I really, there are certain things you can't honor in your parents. Find the things you can. Find the things you can. Take care of your parents. It is so important for us to see that and for us to understand that there's a promise here. It will be well. There will be blessing in your life, and there will be blessing in your family. And so back to our text there, then in Colossians, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 21, moving from the role there of the children, we move to the role of the parents. It says this, verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This is just a very practical and a very simple truth that God gives to us. Now, the role of a child is to obey. To obey and honor your father and mother. It's very simple. The role of a parent here is as simple too. And we'll look at that here in a second. Let's first define the word father. The word father, and you'll notice the title I have is the parent's role. The word father could be translated, and is translated in the New Testament, both for mother and father, translated parents. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23, it says, but by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And notice here, there's a direct disobedience to the commandment of the king to kill your children because it violated God's commandment. And so the parents didn't take heed to that. But here it's translated, it's our same Greek word for father, it's parents. And it's in the plural, so we know it's not father, father, mother, mother, but it's father and mother, Moses' father and mother, his parents. The most often translation, though, used of this word, and it is used several times in the New Testament, is for father. It is a different word than the word found in verse 20, where it says, children, obey your parents. That's the typical general word used for parents. So it can apply to both, but traditionally, and how many times it's used, it does apply to the father. And I would say it's both, but I would say Paul uses and chooses this word because he wants to address the head of the home. And as the head of the home, he wants to address the father. And the fathers here are addressed by the Lord. And again, we want to look at the parallel passage here as well this morning. But what I want us to see before we get there is that though the father is addressed, there are these homes, as I shared with you before, many of them that are fatherless. What does someone do when there's no father in the home? What does the single mom do when she is trying to raise her kids without a husband, without a father to them? What Timothy's mom did. And be encouraged. And again, I was raised in a home where my father was a professing believer. And then he left and he abandoned me. There's no way to sugarcoat it. He would abandon me. He took off. My mom was left with a very difficult task. Now that kind of spiraled me into a place, and my brother as well, into a place of rebellion, which made it even harder to try to parent us. The idea of obeying my mother was a joke in my mind at that time. Well, I wasn't going to obey. I'd do whatever I want. Because I had no father. I believe strongly that if I had a father in my home, I would never have done half of the stuff that I did. I wouldn't even have attempted it because of the fear that I had of my father. And he wasn't a mean guy and he didn't beat me up or anything. But just, I want to honor my father. I mean, you know, who's going to stop me from going out at night when my mom said, don't go, when my father's not there? No one. My mom tried. And, you know, I was bigger than her. And I moved her out of my way and went, did what I wanted to do. That's the kind of rebellion I was in. But my dad, he would have put me down. I would have not gone anywhere. Fathers are important. Not just to, you know, withhold the kids from leaving when you don't want them to. But listen, moms, it's doable. God will give you the grace that you need. His grace is sufficient for you. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. It says, then, speaking of Paul, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. So here's a believing mother. But his father was a Greek, indicating he wasn't a believer and he was a Greek. And so here's Timothy. He's in a home, and maybe some of you ladies that are married and the husband and father is in the home, but he's not taking the leadership role, you find yourself in the same situation. What are you to do? Well, Paul later on talks to Timothy, and he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith, listen to this, that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy was raised spiritually, though he had a father in the home, by his grandmother. And let me just say this, grandmothers, you have such a place in your grandchildren's lives. Don't ever withhold the authority God has given to you. And I find that, you know, when I want something really accomplished in my kids' lives, if their grandparents could just say it, it would really help out a lot. That's the kind of authority they hold. And your mother. And listen to what he goes on to say in the same book in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. But you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And from childhood you were taught by who? Grandma and mom, the Holy Scriptures. See, this is the role of the father. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we will look at verse 4. It's the parallel passage to our Colossians. Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says this, and you, fathers, same Greek word as we find in Colossians, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, that's the same idea that we have in Colossians. Colossians says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. We'll come back to that idea of provoking and what it means to be discouraged. But here's the role of a parent and the leadership of the father and the husband in that parenting role. He says here, fathers, you are to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So kids, it's a real simple call of God. What am I supposed to do? Obey. Fathers and mothers, what are we supposed to do? And in a godly home where father and mother are there, what's God's design? That father is doing what? Rearing the children. Did you hear me say that, dads? I know it's Father's Day. And, you know, it's supposed to be a really nice, fluffy message and make you guys all feel real good. And I know there's going to be some conviction here. And remember, there's nothing I'll ever say to you as a father, as a man, that I don't say to myself first. And don't think for a second, and don't ask my kids today after church, that our home is perfect because I'm a pastor. And that I've never been in the flesh with them. And that I've never said anything I shouldn't. And my wife has never had to step in and take the role that I really should have been doing. Of course, that's happened. More than I can count, unfortunately. But this is God's design. This is God's role for us as men. And this is time to rise. This is what Father's Day is about. Is that fathers would rise and be fathers. It's one of the powerful tool God's given us. It changes a nation. It will change a culture. It will change a society. It will change a home. That's what the gospel does. The gospel comes in, plants itself in a very wicked and perverse generation, and begins to transform that culture from within. It transforms that culture from the family. And the center, the nucleus of the family is the father. It's the husband. It's the man of the house. Not to rule with an iron fist, but to rear, to teach, to give his family the word of God. That's what it's saying. And dads, on this special day, be stirred to do this, to rear. I think, well, rearing the kids, that's for the woman to do. I'm to make the money. And then I come home and I sit down in my king's chair, flip up my feet, get my slippers, my paper. You know, I'm there, my food is delivered. Far be it, dads. Working a job, and we'll talk about that in the weeks to come, and it's important, and of course it's a huge, massive part of our lives, is not fathering. Providing is a part of being a father, but it isn't the beginning and it isn't the end. There's much fathering to be done outside of providing food and shelter for my family. There's rearing. That's the woman's job. That's not what the Bible says. Now listen, my rearing of my kids would be miserable without my wife. I will confess that. And she does most of the work. Okay, let's make no mistake about it. She does most of the work. But my leadership and my influence and my words in the rearing of my family is of utmost importance for the future of my children. I have three boys. How will they ever know what it means to be a father unless they see me father? How will they ever become men that God's called them to be? How will my daughter ever know what a good man is to marry if she doesn't see one in her life? Men, we must have a visible role within the household. What are we to do? We're to rear them. How? How do we rear our children? Two simple things. He says here that we are to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The word training is a word for discipline or chastening. The book of Hebrews, it speaks about the chastening hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't have these on the overhead. If you want to jot them down, same Greek word used here for training. Hebrews 12, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 8 is the word here which speaks about God disciplining. It's discipline. Listen to what the Proverbs say. And boy, for you kids, you want to obey your parents? You want wisdom? Go to the Proverbs. The Proverbs is a father speaking to his son of how to be wise in this world. Dads, moms, parents, if you want to know how to train your children, go to the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says this, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, I realize that I'm not politically correct. Never declared to be, never planned to be, won't be, and as the years go on, I'll get worse and worse to be unpolitically correct. There's no question about it. Because I want to be biblically correct. You want to be biblically correct. You don't want to be influenced by the world around you. You want to be absolutely dominated, not influenced, dominated by the Word of God. And the Word of God tells you and me, parents, to not spare the rod. Now, it says a rod, and in the Hebrew, it's a rod. Okay? It says, do not spare the rod. He who spares the rod hates his kid. Hates him. I hate you. Do whatever you want to do. But he who loves him, disciplines him, note the phrase promptly. Promptly. I believe the father should be doing the disciplining in this area. Of course, mom must discipline, but when the father can, he should. Why? Because Proverbs 22, verse 15, and listen, youth, listen to this. This is God's word. This isn't mine. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You and I, and all of us were once kids, so we were all in that same place. Born foolish. You're not born wise. As much as you might think you're wiser than anyone else, you're not. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a kid. I mean, I've seen kids do some pretty stupid stuff. Like, why is that kid always in the ER? Because he does really dumb things. What were you thinking? I don't know. I don't know. You weren't thinking. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction, listen, will drive it far from him. How do I train my children? I discipline them. I discipline them. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14 says, do not withhold correction from your child. For if you beat him, that's what it says, with a rod, he will not die. He's not going to die. You shall beat him with a rod and drive his soul from, or deliver his soul from hell. I just want to say this, that I've had some strong-willed kids. And I'm on the other side of it, okay? We don't use the rod in my house anymore. They're a little beyond that. But I want to tell you, if I didn't use the rod, and I didn't actually have like a bat, okay? You know, I do believe that spanking is biblical, clearly, important, and needs to happen. I do believe that you should have an object, like a paddle or something, because it says a rod, there's something here that I think there's something to be said there. Parents, I think that's important, those of you that have little ones. Never should we discipline in anger. Oh, I've had it with you. You know, that's called child abuse. Okay, that's not what the Bible's teaching. That's not, we don't get an authority here, but it's loving correction. It's sitting down, it's explaining things, it's talking to them, it's walking it through with them, and, you know, they repent and they cry, they're still going to get a spanking. And obviously, you know, I'm lighter on younger ones than I am on older ones, and I'm lighter on my daughter than I am on my boys. This is what it is. You know, I discipline her once, she'd cry, she'd repent, everything was good. My boys, took a lot longer than that. Discipline them, they'd be just like, ah. Okay, we'll sit here for a few hours, I'll come back and talk to you. Listen, you give them an opportunity to confess their sin. You give them an opportunity to pray. You share with them the forgiveness that God has. Maybe you share with them your own mistakes, your own failures, that they understand that we're all the same, but that discipline will drive them and deliver them from hell. And I want to tell you, the fruit of discipline in my family is awesome. It's awesome. As I look back in hindsight now and look back to where some of my kids were in just their spirit of rebellion to where they are today, it's night and day. It's absolutely night and day. I'm just so proud of my kids and so blessed. And I want to tell you, there were times my wife and I would look at each other and thinking, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. You know, It is important for us to understand our role, and we need to be in control, and we need to be walking in love. Listen, Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. There's this idea today. Oh, let me finish reading the verse. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. What a devastating phrase. A child left to himself. That's our culture. Children are being raised by TV, sitcoms, that the message of most teenage shows today is parents are stupid, kids are right, parents are hard, parents come around by the end of the you know, half-hour little sitcom show, they come around, parents are repenting to the kids, kids were right, everyone's happy. Listen, that is foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child. That's a culture that's going to hell. It is, and I'm just shooting straight. That's where our culture's going. That's what we're teaching. And we're leaving kids to themselves. If kids figured out life by themselves, they'd be okay, is the message of our culture. I'm here to tell you, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and a child left to himself is going to absolutely bring shame to the family unit, to his mother, to his father, to society. And there is great shame today because kids are not being trained and not being disciplined in the things of God. There's this idea, I'm just going to be best friends with my kids. There's no doubt about it. My desire is to be very, very close to my children. I want to be best friends with my kids. I want to laugh with my kids. I want to have fun with my kids. I want my kids to want to be with me. Now, I realize that they a lot of times have best friends and it's not me. I want that to be me. That's just part of being a parent. You love them more than anything in this world. But let me just say this. If that's your thing, I'm going to be best friends with my kids. I'm never going to discipline. I'm just going to hang out with them. I had friends like that, that had parents like that when I was in the world. They were the people that bought us beer. They were the people that smoked pot with us. Okay, they were the people that did drugs with us. They're messed up. Their kids are messed up. I thought it was cool then. Wow, your dad's going to buy us beer? This is amazing. It was the stupidest thing that father could ever do. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faith for the wounds of a friend. You want to be a friend? What's a true friend? Yeah, think about yourself. Think as adults. Think about someone that's a really good friend of yours. My best friends have wounded me the deepest. My wife is my best friend. We have wounded each other the deepest because we love each other enough to be faithful the wounds of a friend. Because open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. There's a time to speak. There's a time to say no. And we need to do that. Listen, people are born sinners. The job of a parent is to try to point them to Jesus and bleed out of them that sin, to show them this is right and this is wrong. How many of you with your little ones? I mean, you got little babies, they're infants, they grow, they're 1 year old, they're learning to talk, they're 2 years old, they're walking, they're terrorizing your house, right? And they're just going. How many of you walk around your house saying, yes, 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 yes? No one. What do you say? No, no. Bond, it's coming. No, no, no. That, you're just going to be repeating. Why? Because they need correction. Because they start off. And we need to try to get them on the right track. This is love. This is the deepest kind of love a father, a mother could ever show their children, is to love them. But with the correction, there needs to be admonishment. It says here, to train and admonish them in the Lord. That's what they need. They need admonishment of the Lord. To admonish, to encourage. That's what the word admonish means. It means to encourage. Go back with me to our Colossians text as we kind of wrap this together here. It says, fathers, verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, again, this is fathers. It's very rare that I find a mother who provokes her children like a father does. You go to a women's retreat, and if, guys, we could be a fly on the wall at a women's retreat, you would find kindness, love, gentleness, encouraging words, and just wonderful things. Oh, so, you know, just, you know, decorations and just, you know, all tears and all this, you know, and then just come home all lit up. You go to a men's retreat, you're there in the dining hall, and you, what do you find? Oftentimes, you know, yeah, dude, what's this? And we just start ripping. I mean, come to a men's breakfast, and it's like, ladies come in, and they go, do these guys hate each other? Oh, no, they're best friends. That guy's best friends with that guy. Really? It's the nature between man and woman. And men, we have a tendency to provoke, and especially to provoke our sons. It's our natural tendency. And we need to be very careful that we do not tease and provoke and push their buttons. We need to be spirit-filled fathers. We need to be godly. We're not guys sitting around drinking Bud Light, watching a football game. We're men of God who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who have got a calling on their lives to lead and shepherd their family, to raise up the next generation, to train them, and to speak life into them, to speak encouragement into them. The word here, to discourage, is to, the word can be translated to be disheartened or to break the spirit, to lose heart. The kids, they lose heart. In this context, it means the child can never do anything right and gives up trying. They just say, forget it, who cares? And it provokes them to a rebellion, especially a boy. Because a boy is a man just coming into that. And he's got that nature. It's like, you want to mess with me? I'll mess with you. You know, and especially if they're strong-willed. And I trust me, I know it. I did it as a boy. I have boys, you know, and it's a part of them. I don't want to provoke them. I don't want to provoke their pride. I don't want to push them down. I want to be one who disciplines them, who trains them, who teaches them, but I want to be one who encourages them. And I have found the power of encouragement is so awesome. You know, when I was a kid, we had a saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Baloney. Baloney. In that generation, how many men today are wounded? How many men are weakened because of things that were said to them by their fathers? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Listen, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Use it. Fathers, we have a unique God-given authority to speak life into our children and not death. To speak life. Find areas to encourage them, especially those that you have to discipline more. Find areas to lift them up, to encourage them. Our words are very powerful. Listen, I know a fellow, a brother who is in his 70s. And his dad is in his 90s. And still today, his dad's words to him that are negative and tearing him down affect this 70-year-old man. And the guy I'm talking about is a man. I mean, the dude's a dude. He's not this little wimpy flower guy. I mean, he's a man. He's a warrior. He's a soldier. And his dad, and only his dad. I could say it to him. Someone else could say it. He's like, whatever, what's your problem? Get out of my way. But the words of his father have such an impact. Have such an impact. Grandfathers, you have such a power to speak into the life of your grandkids. And we have power. We don't realize the power we wield. You might not want it, but you got it. Use it for God's glory. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearer. The word edification means to build up. That's what we're to do. We're to build up with our words. And then he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because when we don't, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, the word clamor is loud quarreling and evil speaking, be put away from you. That's the old man. That's the old life. With all malice, verse 32, but be kind to one another. Try it. Kindness. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Patience, forgiveness. And in our Colossians text, in verses 12 there through verse 16, it shares that exact same thing. This, what we're to put on, what we're to be. This is what the leader of the Christian home is to be like Jesus. And to be filled with encouragement. At the same time, not weak in the sense that he doesn't correct and discipline and guide and isn't worried to offend, but loves enough to speak truth and righteousness, even though at those times it's tough and it's hard. Fathers, children, parents, let us dwell together in unity. Let us be different than the world. Let us be different than our friends. Let us allow God to anoint our family and do the work that he wants to do in our family, in our household. All of us will be blessed because we'll eat of the fruit, and it's good fruit. And you will be blessed in times to come. God's got a model for us. Follow his model, and you'll live long, and your life will be well. That's what God promises us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your word. So rich, so good, so right. We're so wrong. Forgive us, Lord, as we stand here. We confess our weakness. We confess our sins. We confess our lack. And we ask, Father, that you would help us. I pray for the dads right now, that you would strengthen them. Give them the energy, give them the strength, give them the conviction, and give them just a nearness to you, Jesus, to be able to carry out their call, their role. For the mothers, Lord, and I want to pray especially for the single mothers and fathers. Just bless them, God. Put your hand upon them. Strengthen them, God. Encourage them today. And Father, for the children, help them to find wisdom in their parents. Find grace, Lord, and peace and obedience. Find the blessing that you have promised them. You said you reward them with as they simply obey. We just thank you, Lord, and we praise you and we worship you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand, church? You know, if I could ask the prayer team to be available here after the service, if you're here this morning and you're a father, a mother, a child, you need prayer for anything. Maybe the message is spoken to you and you'd like prayer. We'd love to pray for you. So just feel free to come up as we close in this song, as the prayer team will be up here. Come up, get some prayer. You know, don't leave today without being ministered to and prayed for. Lord bless you. And have an awesome Father's Day, guys. And have a great week in Jesus.